Everybody, I'm slightly alarmed that I'm not in Galatians tonight, but I'm in Mark 9. and I'm going to need some help tonight. I've already reached out to a couple of you and let you know that I'm good up to a point. I don't think this is my deck. What's that? Should I go for it? Yes, thank you. So I'm good in our passage, Mark 9, 14 through 29, up until the phrase, help my unbelief. So after that, we're going to have to midrash together. We're going to have to discuss. And I expect help. And I need help. Before I get started, I want to share a couple praise items. One, I'm so thankful for the people who have signed up to be teachers. You guys are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The other is my dear friend Jim, who so many of you have prayed for, was back at MD Anderson this week, Monday and Tuesday, for a PET scan. And they sent him home for the second time and said, we have nothing more business-wise with you. You don't have cancer. You should leave the cancer ward right away. And that's an answer to prayer for a lot of people and so many of you. And I appreciate you all praying for Jim with me, alongside me. And that means the world to his family and his friends and loved ones. So God answers our prayers. God can change a situation. He's not constrained by the way things are. He's not limited by tradition or physical possibilities or logistics or practicalities. And we have an example of that today in starting in 14. And I'm going to be reading. I'm going to advance. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Now I've got to switch my screen. Sorry. What's the position a father is in with an afflicted child? Give me some one-word descriptions of how you feel when your children are in trouble. That's what I was after. There are situations that we get into that are dire, that are bad. I know many of you have said to yourself, "Well, this is where I die." And I have likewise. But I would rather go through that many times than see my child go through that, of course. And so this is a man who's not thinking of himself. He's not selfishly seeking. But this is a man who is asking for a child. Who is asking for, I don't know the age, but I've been told there are children forever. My mother, until her last day, decided I was her baby, and there was the only thing babyish about me was my general body shape. Well, and I do throw a fit sometimes, but hopefully you won't know about that. I've got a backup one on that. Okay, so I'm going to keep reading in 18. And whenever it seizes him, this spirit, he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Does Jesus seem exasperated in verse 19 when he says, "O faithless generation"? Does that seem... I mean, I've got a pretty long track record of irritating people. I know when they're irritated. I believe Jesus is irritated at this moment. Why? Lack of faith. Ability. I like ability. Ability is interesting. Ability is interesting. We're going to put a pin in that, but bring that back. You'll know. I wonder if sometimes Jesus doesn't feel like a college professor who's been teaching all semester, and at the last class, at the end of the semester, they're still asking the basic questions. Like, we're not getting it. We're not on board. We know you've said this a lot, but is it really true, Mr. Darrell?
This fellow asked the scribe, and then he asked Jesus,
yeah.
How could he be considered unbelieving?
Yeah. And I'm giving grace to the Father a bit, because I see myself in the Father a lot. But he's... Let me ask this. What would you not do? What would you not do to chase away spirit out of your child? Where would you draw the line? If you do something horrible, I'm not going to judge you for it. But please don't share that. But he is seeking. I'll say that. He's seeking. And, you know, we deal with seekers a lot here at the church. The needs are all different, and they're all unique. And Jesus' example is to listen to the needs, but Jesus' example is also that of compassion. Bring him to me. He didn't stop and lecture. He didn't ask, forgive me for this, but he didn't ask, well, what has the boy done to be afflicted this way? What sins did he commit? Did he ask this? He didn't. That's a human thing to ask. Only a silly person would ask a grieving father of an afflicted child a question like that. And Jesus is not silly. Bring him to me is an action. He is taking an active role in solving this problem. And men, we get criticized sometimes because as soon as we hear about a problem, what's your natural inclination? How can I? How can I solve the problem? Right? There's a spider in the bathtub. I'll be back. Pause the conversation. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Whack! Stomp, stomp, stomp. Spider's dead. No, that's not the point. Wait, what? The point is, the spider was here when you weren't here. He's gone, though. The spider's dead. Jesus doesn't just take action. Jesus uses this as a teaching example as well. So, if you have a bias toward action and you're a man, I get it. What is Jesus saying, bring him to me, tell us? Jesus has no doubt that he's able. And I know that that's a small point, but it's, if we're to emulate Christ, that is maybe the biggest point. Jesus has no doubt. Todd and I work on projects together sometimes. We have been working in various shades of failure to get both monitors in the hallway working for months now. Can I say that? We think Randy might have made it all succeed today, by the way. Thank you, Randy. But the last thing I brought a piece of equipment, I said, well, we'll try it. It might work. I think it might work. Was probably as confident as I got. That didn't show much faith, did it? It didn't show much faith. So I might have shown, and I'm going to preview our next section, I might have shown belief that the problem could be solved. So I'll jump to the end, because that's a good question, and I'd love us to chase it now. The end, when they actually asked Jesus about this at the end of our passage, 28 or 29, and Jesus says to them, only prayer can work in a case like this, which I find, frankly, I find a very interesting answer, because I'm going to tell you right now, those disciples are certainly capable of prayer. And Jesus is making the point that through prayer, God is the one who's acting. And so, I'm not going to say that this is a criticism of the disciples, but I find it fascinating. And if we're reading it correctly, I think it should cause us to look at how we approach situations. And I think it should cause us to look at how much faith we have in God. We should have more faith in God than Todd and I had in each other to get the video working, because we weren't too sure. Mr. Lingle. So Stuart just unpacked something for us, and I'm gonna jump on that, because you said it casually, but you said the disciples tried. But the way you said it made it seem like there's 10 levels of try, and they tried level 2. Can I say that? Are we all okay with that sort of analogy? Kind of a lowercase try. Italicized. We tried, air quoted. Maybe. You're making that assumption, and I think you're making a pretty good assumption based on Jesus' reaction. I mean, I really do. Which kind of ties into Larry's comment and question. I think, again, Jesus probably feels like we've gone through this material before. What class is this? Is this Religion 101, or is this the Advanced Master's class, and should you already have this down? What I find fascinating is the training is relevant today. And I literally probably have taught this 4 times in my life, and I got something out of it studying for it this week. Again, that I never had seen before and never occurred to me previously. So make of that what you will. All right, I'm gonna dig in a little deeper. Starting in 21, reading to 24, Mark 9. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So, what's happening here? If you can, how did Jesus react to that? If you can help. Seemed somewhat offended. I we have to be so careful ascribing our modern panoply of basic emotions to Jesus, but he's very clearly exhibiting signs of exasperation and offense. Exception. I think my notes say Jesus appears to take exception to this phrase. See, I'm trying to be so scholarly. Yeah, but he was irritated. Can I just, since we're all here, he was irritated, clearly. Mr. Lingle. Yeah, so
you know, Jesus, you can hear the frustration because he comes back with, well, if you can believe, and you know, when if I say that, if you ask me if I can do something and I know I can, but I come back and I say, well, if you can believe, really I'm speaking to him, but I'm also speaking to those who my disciples who
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a rough analogy, so please forgive me, I'm only a man, but my truck had some difficulty last year, as in just blew a head gasket, and needed a rebuild. It's been long enough I can talk about it now. I promise I'm not going to cry tonight. There were some tears at the time, and I asked around, and I got a hold of the guy. Right, there's always a guy in every town or a couple on the outskirts. And this guy was in Owosso, and he has his own shop, and he doesn't, there's no sign, and you don't go there off the street. He's in a little industrial complex south of Owosso, and you have to have an appointment to go see him already. And I brought the truck to him, and I said, if you can help. And he chortled. He did a little, at the if you can help. And right then I knew, okay, be careful what you say. You're about to offend this guy. Of course he can help. He's looking at me thinking, can the guy in the scruffy jeans pay, right? I don't know, I'm sure you can pay. Of course I can help. But it was the right guy, and he absolutely could help, and he handled my truck just like he took it apart. It's surgery. And sent pictures the whole time as if to prove the point to me, hey, you were worried about me, here's what's going on. And so I think that's a master at a trade is not suffering fools gladly. Can I say it that way? A master at something does not interact with a novice always in the way a novice would interact with another novice. Having mastered nothing, I can't really relate, but I've read a lot about this and been in the presence of some people who've mastered their trade, and it's not so much arrogance. I think it's confidence. Can I just say that? Competence, self-awareness. And so I think Jesus is trying to sort through all of that and communicate in a way. And my comment to the poor mechanic was, well, a couple other people have looked at this and they didn't want to touch it, right? Which is about, this guy thought about those other mechanics, about the way Jesus thought about the scribes and disciples. Yeah, okay. What's that have to do with anything? Here we are. Have you not? This man sought Jesus out for a reason. What do you think he'd heard? Let me just ask that. I'm going to ask you something that cannot be answered definitively, but based on his actions, we know he sought Jesus out. A last resort. Because what did he hear about Jesus, do you think?
He heard that he could.
He can help people.
He might not have really been a true follower until this time.
Yeah, I think that's likely. And we'll talk about that as we go a little bit. You're really good at setting me up. You knew I needed help, and you're helping me out. I appreciate you all for setting me up that way. Mr. Lyerly.
Two things that I brought out, and this gentleman appears not to have done either one, or his disciples for that matter. They were to have faith, and they were to have prayer.
Faith and prayer. And it appears that they might have skipped through that, possibly. And in my mind, I feel as though they were I'm leaning toward what Stuart said earlier. They just looked at him and said, "Well, this situation is just beyond our. I mean, this is a problem. It's been going on for a while. You know, this spirit that's inside this boy is trying to harm him. We're not equipped for this. This is beyond our level." Have any of y'all ever gotten a real fight? If you started that fight with the attitude, "I'm about to get beaten. I'm surely going to get my nose broken, collarbone crunched, couple ribs stove in, and I'm going to end up bleeding on the floor." Would it affect the way you went in that fight? In a football game, if you're playing a team that your coach said, "No, we can't beat them. I just want you to try to keep the score into two digits. We can't let them run 100 points on us. Kids got to do your best." Kids aren't ready for that game. Kids aren't ready to win that game. So I think there might be something to the idea of what, how do I say this? We sometimes can give our own limitations. We've skirting around belief. Let's talk belief. Belief defined is the agreed knowledge of something, right? It almost takes two of us to believe something. I can believe something with myself, but belief really makes sense when it's shared. And Donnell and I can have just as much conversation about something we both believe as we can about something we completely disagree on being true. And have a lot of fun either way. Right? And so belief is very interesting. It is a more of a, I think of it as a cerebral acknowledgement, an acceptance that a statement or that something exists, a statement's true. And so I always think of belief being on the way to faith. Can you guys go with me there? What sort of creatures believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are we told? Demons, spirits, unclean, terrible spirits. No. They know. They have knowledge of who Jesus is. Are they putting their faith in him? James would say they're not, because they're not acting. They're not acting on their faith at all. And so they're not. I think that's clear. So let's go to faith. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And of course James, I love James, 2:17. Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So, and I always include this whenever I talk about faith, because there's the ability to sort of say you have a Gnostic faith. You know, hey, I understand all these things, but I'm not going to get busy doing anything about it, man. I'm just thinking it. And James would say, yeah, it's dead. Your faith is dead. And so we don't want dead faith. We don't want no faith. If we have belief, are we on the road to faith for sure? Demons aren't. Demons aren't. So having done that, that was my sidetrack. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Can a statement of belief show belief in God? Can a statement of partial unbelief show belief in God? Yeah, this isn't strange how that works. And maybe at an honest level, who in here has too much belief? Who would turn down a little more? Would any of you turn down any more? Just some more? And for the record, folks at home, there are people in this room who were Christians on the day I was born. Bible-believing Christians who were living God's word the day I was born into this world a long time ago. We won't go into dates. So I find it interesting that this, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What does that mean? What is that man saying? there's a limit to what he believes, which we would color in as doubts. I know for sure that the sun's going to rise in the east tomorrow, but I'm not sure it's going to rain. Weatherman said rain, but it's Oklahoma, right? There's a limit. I'll give you one thing, but I'm not believing in the rainstorm until it happens. Do y'all ever get that way? I try not to get my hopes up about a rainstorm because I don't want to be disappointed. So, how much condemnation do we heap upon this father? What wouldn't you try? Would you go visit every charlatan who wandered into your village? I think I would too.
You gotta remember, this guy probably had never been to Sunday school or church or watched any TV shows or read many books or a Bible. Probably hadn't done any more than maybe talk to half a dozen friends to know about.
If he's lucky, he heard a rabbi once, maybe. Yeah, no, I think you make a good point. Daryl makes a point that I think it's likely that this man has had less information about Jesus given to him than a casual visitor to our church last Sunday, right? Than a couple who skipped Sunday school and just came to church. They now, hopefully, they left this building with more knowledge about Christ than this man had. So I'm going to go there. That leads me toward leniency. Mr. Todd, what do you got? What I find fascinating, Todd mentioned that we see in especially developing nations a lot of potential hucksterism, and we see people showing up for non-spiritual reasons, right? People who are coming out like a seeker, but really they're interested in a good meal or maybe some exposure to outside culture. But what I find fascinating about this man's account, we all started somewhere. Who was your first? Who first showed you the love of God? Who was your first Jesus phenotype? Can I say phenotype? Is that okay? Who was the first person who unconditionally loved you? I think it was my mother. She would argue if she were here that I was unlovable. Don't listen to her. It was surely, though, my mother, who unconditionally loved me. Because she loved me when I did the right thing. But she also loved me when I did the other thing. And that taught me that it wasn't a transaction with my mother. I'm not buying her affection. She just loved me. And I think that's an example of God. And I think this man is starting somewhere with that. And he's starting with an amount of faith. Let me ask it this way. If instead of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, what if he would have said, show me something? That's not the same, is it? That's not the same. One of those is, I've got skin in this game. I've just got doubts. I'm not educated enough. I don't understand enough to go all the way with you. But I'm willing to take this step. The other one is stepping back. Some of you negotiate, right? Some of you guys I would not buy a horse from on a dare, because some of you are sharp traders. And you know that negotiating, it's best to not get too excited if you really want to buy something. And you take a reserved posture, and you take a doubting posture. This man didn't do that. This man, he was candid about where his belief was and where his belief wasn't. Just rough honesty. It's such a crude statement. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. My English teacher, Mrs. Beanblossom, would be upset by this. If I wrote that sentence, she would say, awkward rephrase. Did y'all have Mrs. Beanblossom? She was rough on sentence structure. She wouldn't enjoy that. But you can't argue its earnestness. You can't argue against the power of it. The contradiction itself gets our attention. I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, dude, we're working. I can't. We gotta. Yes. Yep.
He had some belief, but he was so desperate and wanted so bad for his son, and he'd gone to all these other people, and nobody had been able to heal the young man.
Yep.
And so he was so desperate, if he'll just heal him, that would be an even more reason to confirm my belief.
Yes, no. I believe that's absolutely what's happened here. I don't believe, though, that he was daring Jesus to prove himself in an effort to get his son fixed at all. I think he was, just what you said, he was skeptical because of past exposures. I mean, if people have let you down before, you're less likely to trust them, right? I mean, it's just human experience. Right, yes, bring him to me. Okay, I got to finish this out or we're going to miss the good ending, which you all probably know already. 25, when Jesus saw that the crowd had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So the most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Okay, sorry, I didn't mean to rush through that, but I didn't want to not get that done. So that, I think, might address some of our why not on the disciples. Any other comments? Stuart, you had something going in the middle. Sorry I ran out of time on you. Anything still? Any comments? Anyone? Mr. Neal?
I think the lesson that we have today is that if we live long enough, there's going to be some discouragement in life.
I'll buy that.
We need to remember this so that we don't get down. Not that we wouldn't believe, but we get discouraged and we're not on top of it.
Okay. So a good lesson is if we live long enough, some discouraging events will happen, and we need to remember this. And I think Todd taught this last week, praising God when things aren't perfect. We're called to praise God in both situations, on your best day and your worst. And there's a reason for that. That's advanced Christianity, is praising God when things aren't going your way. As I told Todd, God is not a Labrador Retriever. You don't only praise him when he does the right thing. Sir.
Yeah, I think another good point in this is, I mean, you know, one of the easiest things to do is the avenue of prayer that we have. But it's powerful, you know, if we do it and do it in the right way and everything. And I think that's one of the messages that stands out in that lesson, too. Because
yeah. The
disciples were not able to do that.
Is the right prayer, "God, help me cast the demon out of this child," or is the right prayer, "God, remove the demon from this child"? I think it's the second one, isn't it? And we sometimes need to learn that lesson in our prayer as well. The prayer shouldn't be, "Help me to be the hero." And the prayer should be, "God, you're getting the glory already before it's happened. I'm giving you the glory, Lord. Help the, my earnest prayers that you help in this situation. Okay, I think we got 40 seconds. We hesitate to use Jesus' name in the modern church when in fact the scriptures call us to do so. I think because of that, we want to make sure, right? You don't want to do, Stuart didn't use this terminology, but we don't want to do brand damage to Christianity by short-arming it, right? By half efforts. It's not called for. Thank you guys so much for your kind attention. Pray for Mr. David that he can be back and correct whatever errors I've made tonight. Next Wednesday. Thank you all.